Bibles, if you would, please open your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6. Been studying for several weeks now about the family, and last week we were admonished by the Word of God to submit ourselves one to another, and husbands are to be submitted to the Lord, all of us to submit it to the Lord, but all submitted to one another, and wives under their husbands, and children under their parents. And today, we're going to learn about how to bring up our children the right way. Ephesians chapter 6, we're just going to read one verse for our text. If you're able, let's stand together. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. And the Word of God says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Please bless it. Help us to live by it. And may you have your will and your way in our lives and our families and in this church today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated yet again. Sometimes our families aren't everything that we want them to be. I hope that in your heart of hearts you have a great desire for your family to be greater for the Lord Jesus Christ. That you want your relationship with your husband or wife to be better. You want your children to be brought up in the Lord and to serve the Lord all the days of their lives. I pray for my children that they'll be saved the moment they're old enough and that they'll have a long and fruitful life for the Lord Jesus Christ. I know society and even Christianity in America today has this idea that we just kind of expect people to get away from God in high school and college, and then when they have a family of their own, they'll get back into church. But I want to just explain something to you. That's not God's plan. Amen. It's not the way it's supposed to be. Amen. And you ought not be all right with that. Right. I think that God wants us to trust in Him from the time we're small, and He wants us to live for Him from that time until He calls us home. Amen. And we don't need to take any breaks from living for Jesus. You probably heard it before. Ben really appreciates this, but my nephew Ben got in some serious trouble when he was little one time, and Steve just kind of set him down and said, "Son, what were you thinking? What were you doing?" He said, "Dad, I just wanted to take a break from being good." You ever wanted to take a break from being good? And we got a lot of people that want to take a break from being good. Well, guess what? It didn't work out very well for Ben. Taking that break, he learned real quick that that had consequences, and he didn't really care for those consequences. So since then, he's tried to not take any breaks from being good. And you ought not want to take any breaks from being good. Our homes aren't always what we want them to be, and I understand that everybody here is in a different place. We've got moms and dads raising kids a very traditional way. We've got moms raising kids, and there are dads raising kids, and grandparents raising grandkids, and there's all kinds of different dynamics, but these biblical principles apply no matter what your situation is. Amen. And when we talk about this challenge to parents and how they ought to bring their kids up, there ought to be some conviction from the children here today on their side of this thing too, to be obedient to their parent, to do their part to be godly in their home. There was one parent, he was talking to his son, and he had kind of been embarrassing his family a little bit, and he said, "Son, listen, I understand that the foundation is cracking, but please stop telling everybody you come from a broken home." You know, sometimes kids see things a little different, and maybe our homes aren't everything they want them to be, but we want to raise our children upright, and I want to commend you that are here today with your children. Bringing your kids to church is a great thing to do. And it's a huge part of bringing our kids up the right way. But I want you to understand something. If you've got the idea that if I just bring them to church, that's all that's got to be done, you are going to be sorely disappointed one day. This isn't it. It's not just bringing them to church. That's part of it. And you ought to keep them in church under the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. But that's not all there is to it. Sometimes things don't always go quite well at church, especially when if you're kind of new to church and your kids kind of haven't really figured things out yet. But one family was at church. Dad was sitting there with a couple of kids. And one of his older boys leaned over and said, "Dad, I don't feel too good." And he said, well, son, just go outside. If you're going to be sick, you can go outside and just throw up in the bushes. And he had to stay there with his other kids. And the boy went out, and in a little while he came back, and he said, you okay, son? Did you make it outside? He said, oh, I didn't have to go outside. There was a box by the front door that said, for the sick and needy. Yummy. You know, we want to get our kids in church so that they know what's going on around here. It's good to be in God's house. But I want you to see, he says in verse 4 here, our text, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, before all the moms take a nap today, I want you to understand this is not just speaking of fathers, it's both parents. Now, the dads are singled out, the parents, the father is singled out because the father is the head of the home. And he has that authority as the head of the home. Therefore, he has the responsibility that goes with that authority. Dads, you are going to give an account one day for how you led your family, how you raised your children up. But this word, the same word for fathers, is used in Hebrews 11 and verse 23 when it says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. It's the same word as fathers. And so it's not just the fathers. It's just they're specified here in the Word of God because they have the responsibility. They have the accountability. But both parents have the job of bringing their children up in the right way. There was a pastor one time, and he, to kind of make ends meet, he worked in a feed plant. And every day he came home, he would just be covered with dust, where they made that feed and they sacked it up and they did all those things. And one night his boys asked him, Daddy, why are you always so dusty? He said, because I work, and I work so I can help make ends meet, so I can help provide for the family. And well, one weekend when he was home and they were doing some stuff outside, he looked over, his son had a rock and some dirt in his hands, and he's rubbing dirt all over himself. And the dad said, son, what in the world are you doing? He said, Daddy, I want to be dusty just like you. You know, kids, they want to be like dad when they're young. But that pastor said, I realized for the first time just how much my son was watching me and wanted to be like me. Up north, there was a man who was going out to put the snow chains. We don't know much about that around here, but they put chains on their tires during that season. And he was going out to do that, and his little boy said, Mommy, Mommy, can I go out there and help Daddy put the chains on the tires? He said, I know all the words. Yeah, your kids are watching. Your kids are listening. And the way that we bring them up is not just by bringing them to church, but it's by how we live every day. You know why a lot of young people get turned off from church? Because they know mom and dad at church, and they know mom and dad at home. And when they see the disconnect between the way mom and dad act at home and the way mom and dad act at church, they know that this church thing isn't real to mom and dad. Friends, I want to challenge you that it's real. Our relationship with Christ is real. And the way we live for Him is not just the way we act at church, but it's the way we are in our day-to-day lives. Two things this morning that we need to have to bring our children upright. Number one is loving patience. And number two is the Lord's direction. Number one, loving patience. He says, provoke not your children to wrath. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21, the sentiment is echoed, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And a child can be discouraged by the way their parents act, the way that a parent treats them. Now, there's a lot of ways that we as parents can provoke our children to wrath. There's a lot of ways we can do that. Remember, they look at us. They want to be like us. Dad, I want to be dusty, just like you. Mommy, I can help Daddy do that. I know all the words. They see us, they hear us, and when we live with anger, when we live with that wrath and that anger and that bitterness in us, they're going to pick up on that. But I think one of the greatest ways that we can provoke our children to wrath is the way that we discipline them. You see, I believe we're in a church here today. We didn't listen to Dr. Spock back in the day, and we understand that we ought to discipline our children. Amen. But when you discipline your child, and I'll confess to you, I've been guilty of this, and I don't want to be guilty of it anymore. We should never discipline our children in anger. We should discipline them out of love. We got to be so careful that we don't let that anger come out at our children. Because if we do, we can provoke them to wrath. And we provoke them to anger and to wrath, they will be discouraged. Colossians 3:21, where it says, lest they be discouraged, it means to be disheartened. It means to be dispirited. I mean, you can just take the breath out of your children when you are angry with them. Now listen, your kids are going to do things that make you angry. And that's not necessarily wrong to be angry. It's wrong to react to that anger. No, we need to respond with godly, biblical discipline. But we've got to do it in the right heart. Proverbs 13 and verse 24 says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Proverbs 19 and verse 18 says, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Proverbs 22 and verse 15. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Proverbs 23. Verses 13 and 14. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Proverbs 29, verse 15. And verse 17 goes on to say, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. We ought to correct our children when they do wrong. Now, some of you don't go crazy with this. It says beat him with the rod, and people get all up in arms about that language. But it just means to correct them. It means to keep them on the right path. And if that means you got to cut a switch out of the tree, then you get a switch out of the tree. Amen. If it means you got to pull that belt out. I remember my cousin always talking about his dad when he went to spank him. He'd take that belt off. He said it was like he was drawing a sword. And he'd get after those kids. Or maybe you use a paddle just like they have at school. I'm going to tell you this. I got a paddling in school one time, and I'm just going to tell you, I'm a wimp. One time was enough for me. Because I've been spanked before many times by my mom, but I'm going to tell you this. When our principal had me bend over his desk in his office, and that first lick came around, I almost went head first over the top of that desk. And I thought, oh, Lord, what have I got myself into? And I had several more licks coming. I'm going to say it got my attention. And I thought, you know what? I don't really want to do this anymore. What did it do? That foolishness was driven from me. I just did something stupid. Just trying to be funny and did something stupid. It landed me in trouble. It was foolishness. But that paddle drove that foolishness right out of my head. That's what that chastisement is for. That's what that correction is for. Now, I'll just go ahead and tell you, I didn't know it at the time because, you know, the principal, he was being real stern and, you know, being real professional. But my mom told me many years later, my mom and dad both told me that he said it was the last thing I wanted to do was to spank that boy. He said, I didn't want to spank him, but I had to. And you know what? That's the attitude that a parent ought to have. Amen. I don't want to spank my kids. I don't want to have to do it. But I do it because I have to. Did you hear what the Word of God said? Chasten thy son while there is hope. What does that mean? It means if you don't chasten them, if you don't correct them, if you don't spank them while they're young and they need it, you're going to be past the time when there's hope. There's going to come a time when that correction is too late and it's not going to make any difference. If you wait until they're half grown before you ever decide to discipline them, correct them, you've waited too long. Amen. Chasten them while they're young. He said, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. Oh, I could never spank my kids. I just love them too much. If you won't spank them, you don't love them at all. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. The rod of correction shall drive it far from him. How about this one? This will make you feel better. For those of you that are a little squeamish about this whole spanking thing, because they'll wail and cry like they're dying. Amen. And by the way, they're smarter than you are. And a lot of them have figured out, I've had parents tell me, oh, I don't even have to spank my kids. All I do is just talk to them and they'll start crying. Well, duh. Yeah, they figured you out, dummy. They started crying so you won't spank them. Amen. They've got you figured out. Amen. Some of you just figured this out for the first time. I'm glad I'm here to help you today. All I have to do is just talk to them. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Amen. It's your favorite verse. Brian said it's not his. He shall not die. Why? The next verse says, thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Amen. You see, when a child learns that there's consequences to doing wrong, it's going to help them understand the gospel. The wages of sin is death. Son, do you understand that when you do wrong, daddy's got to spank you and there's punishment for your sin? When you do wrong, there's punishment that comes. And when they get older, that's going to help them understand, I get this. God said there's a punishment for sin. Amen. That he's not just going to let it go, that he is just and holy and sin has to be dealt with. Amen. See, it helps them to understand the gospel. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. I want you to know that this is the cry of the world today. There is a treaty that's trying to be pushed through the UN right now that has everything to do with your children. You might have heard about it on the radio. They're trying to push a UN treaty that all of the nations in the UN will sign this treaty, and it's about your children and your grandchildren. And this UN treaty basically says that we want to recognize the individuality of children and we want to give them the freedom to grow up however they see fit. And the whole premise of this thing, just listen to me, it is a communistic, socialistic plan, and the goal is to transfer the authority of the parent to the government. Because you're not doing a very good job with your kids, we're going to do a better job, says the government. And we want to let these children grow up however they think they should grow up. Listen, I'm so thankful our founding fathers weren't idiots. They understood that a child wasn't, by definition, they weren't mature enough to make decisions for themselves. They needed godly parents to guide them in the right way. And so he says, provoke not your children to wrath. We need to have loving patience when we deal with our kids. What's the opposite of wrath? What's the opposite of that anger? It's love. And it's patience. And I'm just going to confess to you, nobody can cause me to lose my patience faster than my children. Yes, we are. I love you. I love my kids, but my expectations of my kids is pretty high. And when they don't meet those expectations very quickly, I get frustrated. And if I am not walking in the Spirit, I let that frustration turn into anger. And when I deal with my children in an angry way, God help me, it's provoking them to wrath. So we need to deal with them in loving patience. Listen. This whole thing with the timeouts that they did with kids when I was growing up, anybody experienced that? That you need to have a timeout. Timeouts are really stupid for kids. Amen. Sorry, some of you love timeouts. Timeouts are dumb for kids. Amen. Spankings are good for kids. Amen. Timeouts are good for parents. Amen. It's good for parents. When you're at that point where you're like, and you're coming at them, maybe you need to just stop for a second and take yourself a time out. Listen, son, you just sit down right here. Daddy's going to be right back. And maybe Daddy needs to go in the other room and just calm himself down a second and come back at this thing rationally and have some love and have some patience. Don't provoke them to wrath. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let's move on. Loving patience and second, the Lord's direction. Provoke not, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We want to bring them up in the Lord. We want to bring them up in His nurture. We want to bring them up in His admonition. Proverbs 22 and verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, I've got a different viewpoint on what this Bible verse says than most people in our churches do. And I'm going to tell you what I believe about it. You can study it out and you can figure it out for yourself. But I want to tell you what I believe Proverbs 22 and verse 6 says and what it means. You guys listening? All right, I heard somebody. God bless you. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, most people I know take that verse to mean that when your child turns into a teenager and leaves the church, if you raised him upright, he'll come back one day. That's the way I've heard that verse explained my entire life. Now, I do believe that there are biblical principles that teach us if you raise them upright, if you plant those godly seeds and all those different things, that you may be able to apply that from other scriptures. But I don't think that verse right there says that at all. I don't think this verse says anything about your kids coming back. I think that this verse says something about your kids not leaving.
That's right.
I want to tell you why we don't like the way I'm preaching this today. Because it puts an enormous weight on a parent. It puts an enormous weight on parents who've had their kids leave. It puts an enormous weight on me because I'm going to tell you, friends, I know more pastors whose kids have departed the faith than I do pastors whose kids have stayed in the faith. And it's terrifying to me. Now don't misunderstand that this is a proverb. And we can't take away someone's free will. Okay? You can do everything right as a parent and your kids could depart. I believe that. But I believe that this verse says train them up in the way they should go and they won't leave. I get that. You got to balance that out with free will and all those different things. But I think that we're really quick to try to lift off some of that burden from ourselves rather than to fully take on the weight of the responsibility of being a parent. Now, we live in a society today that wants no responsibility for being a parent. They don't want any responsibility for sleeping around. They don't want any responsibility for anything. Amen? But in God's house, we need to take the responsibility God's given us. Train up your children in the right way. How do we do that? We do that through two things, instruction and admonition. The first word here is nurture. This word nurture means to tutor. It means to educate or train. By implication, it means disciplinary correction. This word is rendered a couple of different ways in your Bible. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. That word instruction is the same word we have, nurture. And we are to bring our children up in the nurture of the Lord. It means the instruction of the Lord. We ought to teach our kids and instruct them in the ways of God. Amen? There was a man who went fishing with his son, and after a couple of hours out in the boat, the boy started asking questions, because that's what little boys do. And he said, Dad, how does this boat float? And the father said, well, son, I don't rightly know. And then he thought for a little while longer. He said, well, Dad, how do fish breathe underwater? And the dad said, well, son, I don't guess I rightly know. And he said, well, Dad, why is the sky blue? And the dad said, well, I don't really know. And the little boy thought, well, I guess I'm just getting on Dad's nerves. He said, Dad, do you want me to stop asking you questions? And dad said, well, son, how are you ever going to learn anything? We ought to bring our children up in the nurture of the Lord. It means we need to instruct them in the ways of God. Parents, you cannot instruct your children in something you do not know yourself. Parents have an enormous responsibility to learn and grow in the Word of God. Amen. So that we can impart that instruction to our children. So that when they say, Daddy, what's it mean to be saved? Mama, what's hell? Why do people go to hell? Or like when I was a little boy, preacher, who was God's mommy? Kids have questions. And if we're not in the Word, we're not going to be able to answer those questions. This word instruction, this word nurture, also means something else. I'm going to invite you to look to Hebrews chapter 12 with me this morning. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 4. Anybody remember a man named Benjamin Spock? Some of you do. Been around long enough. He led the way among child-rearing professionals in instructing parents not to discipline their children. He said that in doing so would damage children's ego. Later in his life, according to an article in the Baptist Press in November 6, 2007, this is a quote from Dr. Spock himself. He said, "We have reared a generation of brats. Parents aren't firm enough with their children for fear of losing their love or incurring their resentment. This is a cruel deprivation that we professionals have imposed on mothers and fathers. Of course, we did it with the best of intentions. We didn't realize until it was too late how our know-it-all attitude was undermining the self-assurance of parents." He said we got it wrong. We thought by disciplining kids we were messing up their ego. And if you mess up their ego, you'd mess up their life. He said, we figured out, though, that we made a mistake. There are thousands of books on parenting that you can look at. Thousands. Today, you don't even have to buy a book. You can just go on the internet. There are millions of blogs. And maybe you can get some good advice from some of those places. But I would like to encourage you, why don't you look at God's Word to learn how to raise your children up? It's not an antique. It applies to your family today. Hebrews 12, verse 4, "Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." That word chastening is the same word nurture and instruction that we've looked at. Chastening. Now, I don't know about you, but in my mind, when I think of nurture, I don't think of chastening. Nurture, that's mama snuggling up the baby. Nurture. Chastening, that's daddy with the belt. I mean, that's the way we get in our mind, but I want you to get something. If you love your kids, there's no difference between snuggling the baby and spanking the unruly child. Amen. Those are both acts of love. Amen. They're both acts of instruction to help us to grow in the right way. "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom a father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." Now I want you to get a picture here. God is our great example. He deals with us as with children, right? And if God chastens you, you ought to chasten your children. Now, I want to clear a couple of things up real quick. In verse 10, it says, he gives this comparison. Listen, your dad used to beat you and you reverenced your dad. You respected your dad because he chastened you. Amen. Amen? Now, it wasn't any fun at the time, but when you got a little older and you look back, you said, I'm glad my daddy taught me right from wrong. I'm glad my mama taught me right from wrong. I'm glad my grandma or grandpa taught me right from wrong. Amen? And he said, you gave them reverence. Now, they did it out of their own pleasure. Now, that doesn't mean what it sounds like. Now, I know growing up, I thought my mama spanked me just because she liked it. And I didn't care how many times she said stuff like, this hurts me more than it hurts you. I didn't believe it for a second. Amen? One little boy, his daddy said, son, this hurts me a lot more than it hurts you. He said, yeah, daddy, but it doesn't hurt you in the same place. It doesn't mean that our parents spanked us just because it's fun. That word pleasure means as seemed good to them. In other words, parents mess up sometimes. Now, they did it for the right reason. They did it because it seemed like it was the right thing to do at the time. But maybe mom or dad messed up. Maybe you've spanked your kids sometime when you shouldn't have. And maybe you didn't spank them when you should have. But guess what? God never makes a mistake. God does it for our profit every time. Amen. God always corrects us, and he always does it for a right reason, and he always does it for our eternal betterment. And friends, when we chastise our kids, when we're giving them instruction, whether it's telling them what's right or whether we're giving them instruction in chastising them, spanking them to correct some wrong behavior, we do it all in love for their betterment. Amen. So we see the Lord's direction. We have this instruction or nurture or chastisement. But notice also the admonition. The word admonition means calling attention to something. It can be a rebuke or a warning, but it's an admonition. It's to help you do what's right. I want you to look in your Bibles at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 with me, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Amen. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. What I want you to get, friends, when we're bringing our kids up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, we've got to give them instruction. We've got to teach them what the Word of God says. We've got to be willing to correct them when they get out of line. But then we've got to admonish them. And the Word of God says all of these things happened. Everything that fell out to the Jews, everything that God dealt with them in their sin were written down for our admonition. In other words, we look at what happened, and when they did good, we're admonished to do good. in the ways that they did evil, we're admonished not to make the same mistakes. We need to admonish our children. What we need to do is say, listen, son, listen, daughter, when you do this the right way, it's going to bring blessing to your life. But if you go outside of God's word and you commit these sins, it's going to mess up your life. And we say, look at what happened when Israel sinned against God, when they went after false gods, when they lusted after these things, when they murmured and they complained. Look at what happened, how God was so displeased with them. And we admonish them to act the right way. It's going to be hard for us to admonish our children from the Word of God if we don't know the Word of God. It's going to be hard for us to admonish our children if we don't spend any time with our children. Somebody once said, you spell love T-I-M-E. Since the 1970s, parents have spent exponentially more amount of time with their children. There was a big push in the late 70s that parents needed to spend more time with their kids. And did you know that parents spend more time with their kids today than ever before? And we found through studies that I read an article in the Washington Post a while back, and it said that it doesn't matter how much time you spend with your kids, it has no improvement on their outcome or their success in life. And the reason is this: because people are spending time with their kids, but they're spending time with the kids like this. Hold on. Now their kids are in the room, and the TV's on, and the video game's on, and the cell phones are out, and they're spending all kinds of time, hours together. Spending time with your kids does not mean you're in the same room with them. It doesn't mean you're in the house together. It means that you're spending quality time together. In the article I told you about, they found that the quantity of time parents spend does matter in one area, and it's in adolescence. They said the more time a teen spends engaged with their mother, the fewer instances of delinquent behavior. And the more time teens spend with both their parents together in family time, such as during meals, the less likely they are to abuse drugs and alcohol and engage in other risky or illegal behavior. They also achieve higher math scores, as a side note. In other words, spending time together, all the time together, doesn't matter. If you're busy watching TV and they're doing something else. But when you're together, if you'll engage with them, if you'll sit down at the table and have a meal together and talk to them, it will exponentially increase their chances of not ending up in the gutter. Amen. I think one of the most detrimental things that ever happened to America was putting the TV in the family room. Some of you remember that? Some of you have been around a minute. You remember the first time you got a TV in your house? You used to sit around and watch the radio, but now we had a fish tank in our kitchen when I was growing up, and my sister and I would fight over the seat where you could see the reflection of the TV in the fish tank. And as I got older, it got to be where we didn't even have to fight over that. We didn't even bother going to the table. We would just go and sit in front of the TV to eat. I'm trying to tell you, friends, that we are wasting our opportunities with our kids. Amen. Proverbs said, chasing them where there's hope. Spend time with them while there's hope. Invest in their lives. Don't provoke them to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We're going to get ready for an invitation this morning while the musicians come. This idea of spending quality time with your kids is not really anything new. Charles Francis Adams was the son of President John Quincy Adams, the grandson of President John Adams. Charles Francis Adams kept a diary, and one day he entered Went fishing with my son today, a day wasted. His son Brooks Adams kept a diary as well, and on the same day he made this entry. Went fishing with my father, the most wonderful day of my life. If you're too busy to invest in your kids and your grandkids, you're too busy. You think you need to get a few extra hours or get a few extra things done around the house? There's going to come a time, friends, when they're not going to be at the house.
Amen.
And you're going to wish you to let that project go.
Amen.
You're going to wish you to let go of that overtime. You're going to wish that you had invested in your kids. I'm 37 years old yesterday. I still got a little bit of time with my kids. But in just a little bit of time I've had with them, I've made so many mistakes. I've wasted precious years with things that don't matter. And friend, I just want to encourage you today, invest in your children. Invest in your grandchildren. Don't waste the time that we have, but bring them up the right way. Let's stand together. If you need some help as a parent, I want to encourage you to come on down here and ask the Lord to help you. Be the kind of dad He wants you to be. Be the kind of mom He wants you to be. Be the kind of grandparent He wants you to be. If your home's not everything you know the Lord wants it to be, come and ask Him to bless your marriage and your life, your children.